If you would, please open your Bible to John chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 31 through 59. A lot of verses this morning. I've entitled my message, Love Hurts, and you probably heard that song by that group Nazareth, where he sings a song, and it actually sounds like it hurts to sing the song. The way he, oh, I can't do it, but anyways. So I've entitled that, and you'll see why as we go through this. I've broken our study this morning into three sections, and you'll see it there in your bulletin. The first section is true discipleship from verse 31 to 36. Truth of discipleship, the truth of religiosity in 37 through 53, and then the truth of Jesus from 54 to 59. Now, the reason why I called it, entitled it, Love Hurts, is because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, so there will be maturing. Sometimes when we speak the truth in love, it hurts. It does. Sometimes the truth hurts. And the goal here, when Jesus is going to speak the truth to these religious leaders, he's going to do it in order to mature them, to get them past this rut that they're in. That's his goal. But of course, each one of us has the choice. We can each choose to either listen to Christ or not. This section here, what's going to transpire between Jesus and the religious leaders, can be summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And here we're going to have the men who think they are intelligent so frustrated that they are going to be lowered to base name calling. And it's sad. We are going to see a real verbal exchange. However, everything that Christ is going to say is truth. Everything they are going to say will be fabricated lie out of frustration. But we begin by looking at the truth of discipleship, and it starts in verse 31 through 36. 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, because we saw last week that as he was in closing, that some of the Jews said, hey, some of them said, we believe, we get it, awesome. Well, to those who believe, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that. Notice he says to those who believe, if you abide. You see, that's a choice that we all have to make. As we become believers, we have to choose whether we will abide in his word or not. Because here's the fact. I have seen some believers allow themselves to return to bondage because they choose not to live by Christ's words. That's our choice. And I was talking to one brother on Saturday, and we were talking about the truth of the gospel. And the fact is that we must abide in Christ in order to receive blessings, not in order to be saved. You see, you can be saved. You say, Lord, I believe in you and I trust in you and blah, blah, blah. But and turn around and kind of live not such an awesome life and not such a giving and surrendered life. It can happen. Where the line is between loss and saved, I don't know. And I won't draw those distinctions. But I do know this. If you want the blessings of the Lord, you must abide in his word. Not salvation. Salvation comes not by works. So he says, hey, if you abide in my word. And here's the other thing, abide. You want to know if someone is saved? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So Jesus says, hey, if you abide, if you stay, you're my disciple. If you leave, you were never my disciple. And John is verifying that. Two ways that you know that someone is saved. Number one, they'll remain. They'll remain. If they're here 5 years from now, you're still walking with the Lord. Hey, you're my brother. 5 years from now, you're not walking with the Lord and haven't been walking with him for 5 years. I'm going to go, I don't know. Another thing that you will see in someone who is saved, especially a new believer, is a hunger and a thirst for the word. Why? the Bible says that you become born again. And what is the first thing that a born baby wants? Milk, right? If a person says, I want Jesus, and they come forward or they say a prayer, but they never hunger for the word, we're going to question whether or not maybe there's true salvation. It may just be an emotional response. It happens. It happens. So anyways, he says, if you abide in my word. And he takes this thought further in John 15, which we will see a little later, John 15, 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some things? No, nothing. But in Christ, I can do, you can do, we can do all things. That's awesome. So here he makes the distinction. There's no other way. As disciples, we must abide in his word. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the word. And we're going to see that replete through here. To be a follower of Christ, to be a follower of the one who is the word made flesh, is to abide, to live, to dwell, to make your home in his word. Pretty simple. It's not that complicated. We tend to complicate it. So anyways, he continues in verse 33. They answered him. That's an interesting answer. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone except the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, Babylonians, and right now the Romans. But never have we. He sounds stupid. We've never been in bondage. You know, people who are in bondage, that's exactly what they say. It's like, I'm not in bondage. I can get it at any time. It's like, I'm not in bondage, I'm free. You want some freedom? No, dude. No, thank you. I've been in that bondage. I don't want it. It's bondage. It is absolute bondage. But when you're in bondage, you're in denial. You think you have it under control. No, it controls you. Every person alive has something that they worship. There's a Bob Dylan song. Says, everybody serves somebody. You know, everybody does. You serve something. You serve someone. These guys here, these religious leaders, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. Well, they're thinking physically, and they're lying because they have been in bondage, and I just explained that to you. However, Jesus is speaking about spiritual bondage, which goes far beyond any chains, whips, or controlling substance or anything like that. It goes so much deeper. So much deeper. They say, well, how can you say you'll be made free? In other words, what they're saying is they don't think they're in bondage at that point. But as you remember, when the woman who was caught in adultery, he writes in the ground and he says, hey, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. And of course, everybody drops their stones and walks away. Why? Because they're all in sin. We're all in sin. We are all in bondage to sin. But through Christ, we are no longer. We are set free. We are in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ Jesus, hey, I'm sorry, but you got a whole bunch of condemnation. You brought it upon yourself. I like what one man says. The power of self-deception in the unconverted man is infinite. The power of self-deception in an unconverted man is infinite. Wow. It's true. When you go to preach the word to someone who's not saved, they think they're okay. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, oh, I'm a believer. Why? Well, because my papa was a pastor, so I'm okay. I'm a believer. Why? Well, because I'm American. I'm a believer. Why? Well, because I got kids. It's like all these crazy things I've heard, but honestly, that's self-deception. The only way we can be counted as Christ is to believe in him and to abide in his word. We are Abraham's descendants. Look at what Romans chapter 9. I love this. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. Listen to what he said. Listen to what Paul says. Here's a Jew talking, Paul. Not only that, but a member of the Sanhedrin, an elite Jewish leader. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh are not children of God, but the children of God, the promises are continued as the seed. So basically what he's saying there is, look, you can be of Abraham's gene pool. You could be Jewish in your nationality, in your culture, in your ethnicity. You can be a Jew. The physical factor can be there, but the spiritual factor is lacking. And that is what Christ is talking about. So they don't think they have a problem. Listen to what Jesus answers them and says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So there he says, oh, no. See, you're missing the point. You are under bondage. If you commit sin, you are a slave to that sin. You serve that sin. Listen, before I was saved, I lived for my sin. I plotted my week on how I could achieve my sin before the week was over, whatever it was. I saved up my money so that I could buy some of my sin. Now that I'm a Christian, do I put that much effort in my servitude to God? Do I plan out my week to make sure that on Sunday I'm giving to God, not just finances, my time, my treasure, my talent, my heart, my prayers, my worship? Is that the key? Do you balance out? Do you abide in Christ? Good question. But he says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but the son abides forever. See, sometimes the slave would be set free, right? Your jubilee, they would set the slave free. Now, if a slave wanted to stay, they would put his ear to the post and put a nail through it. And then that would be a bond servant. That would be a servant who says, hey, I'm just here because I love you. But a son is always a son in the house. Always. Therefore, the son makes you free, and you shall be free indeed. Romans, again, let's turn to Romans or write it down. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 19. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you were offered yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slave to sin. So in other words, when you obey sin, when you seek out sin, you are its servant. It is your cruel master. It's a cruel master. Which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that is now claimed in your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example of everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. So in other words, hey, remember how you used to live for sin? Now live that exact same way, that same fervency for God. Make a role reversal. So right now, this is pretty convicting. Love hurts. Let's look at verses 37 through 53. The truth of religiosity, how phony religiosity. And this is where the debate heats up. Here's what we're going to do. Every time you see me do this, I want you to go, ooh, let's try it. Ooh. Oh, that's good. Here's why. There's going to be a verbal argument here. And what you have is this huge crowd that's gathering around the religious leaders and Jesus Christ. And they know there's been some tension. So right now there's going to be a verbal exchange. And you know the crowd is just sitting there. Like, remember when you were in school and there was a fight? Everyone gathers, and there's first a verbal confrontation, and someone says something, you know, smack them down with some words, and everyone goes, ooh. Everyone goes, ooh. Okay, be ready. Here we go. Now, the fight actually started back in verse 12, so I'm going to kind of paraphrase and give you the flavor of what's going on here. He says, I'm the light of the world. And they say, oh, yeah, well, you're bearing witness of yourself. That makes you a liar. Ooh. Yeah. Jesus, I know where I come from and where I'm going. You don't. You judge by the flesh. My judgment is true because I came from the Father.
Ooh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Who's your Father?
Ooh.
You don't know me. You don't know my Father. I'm leaving soon because I'm going to die. But when I die, it will leave you in your sins because you don't believe in me. And where I go, you cannot come.
Ooh.
Oh, what is he going to do? Commit suicide? Because that's the only place we can't find you is if you commit suicide.
Ooh.
Jesus, you are worldly minded. I'm heavenly minded. I'm here to cleanse you of your sins, but you refuse to believe. And they go, wow, who are you? And he says, don't you know? I've been explaining that from day one. Don't you listen? I'm going to the cross. And you will know then that I am from heaven, but you're still not going to believe. You know, the Bible is my word. If you believe, if you lived, if you believed and lived by it, you would be my disciples. Then at that point, you would be free from your sins. And you say, we are Jews. We are of Abraham's blood. We've never been slaves. And that gets us to where we're at. Okay, here it's going to really heat up and it's really sad. Verse 37. Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, real quick thought. That word there in the Greek is logos. That is the exact same word that they would use in referring to God's word, the logos. So when he says my word, he's saying the Bible is my word. So they understand this. They understand that he's saying, I wrote the thing. It's me. You're reading my words. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Okay. We've got Jesus comparing fathers here. All right. Listen, if you look at my son, Randy, or you look at Dario, even God bless her soul. If you look at my daughter, Desiree, you'll see some of me in her. Good thing she got all my beautiful sides. Anyway. But if you put them all together, you get a pretty good picture of me. They act kind of like me. Their jokes are kind of like what I deliver. God help you all. But they have this.
Oh.
I'm like, what's going on? For those of you on the internet, he put it up on the screen. Ooh. All right. But what happens is a child begins to mimic the parent. They do. A child begins to mimic. I remember a commercial a long time ago showed a man washing the car, and his little boy was washing the car right there beside him, right? Then it shows him driving the car, and the little kid had a car seat with a little steering wheel. And then the father had a cigarette in his mouth, and he's kind of hanging it. And the little kid pretends to have a cigarette. It's like, ah. It was an anti-smoking advertisement. But the thing is the kids mimic what they see. And what Jesus is saying, look, you look at me, I'm doing what my daddy does. Forgives, loves, creates a feeling of encouragement. You're doing what your daddy does. Kill. You want to kill me? That's not of my Father in heaven. That's not of God. And they answered him, but they're not getting it yet. He says, your Father. He says, I got my Father and you got your Father. But look what they answer. They answer and said to him, Abraham's our Father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. They have wanted to kill Jesus since chapter 5, verse 16. Remember, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. If you have the NIV, it leaves off the and sought to kill him. Very important. If you have the NIV, write that in there because that's what they really, not just persecution, they wanted to kill him. It goes beyond just persecution. But here's the thing. Here's what he's saying. They're saying, our father is Abraham. And we're going to look at Abraham here in a second and see that they're acting nothing like what they claim their father would do. But what Jesus is saying, you want to kill me. In John chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, the thief, speaking of the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it full. Okay? So Jesus does what his dad does, wants to create life. That's what the Creator does. They're coming, they want to kill, steal, and destroy. They want to steal his glory and those followers. They want to kill him physically, and they want to destroy his witness. So who do they sound like? It's kind of like when I deal with teens, I tell them like this. I say, hey, okay, there are two gangs. Both want to recruit you. One of the gangs, you say, okay, tell me about yourself. Well, we're a pretty big gang. We're probably the biggest gang, and you know, we get in fights. Well, do you win? No, we're going to lose. We're going to get beat bad. Well, what about this other gang? Well, we just do nice things, and we're kind of small. Not a whole lot of people join us. Well, you're going to win? Yeah, we're going to win. Well, I want to get my butt kicked, so I'll join the bad gang. There's two gangs here. And so often in this world, people reject Christ, and they go to the other side. Basically, they're saying, ooh, 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 I want my butt kicked. So, you know how silly that is? I tell the teens, that's what, when you reject Christ, that's what you're saying. I want to get my backside kicked in all day long. Because that's what you're joining the losing team. Right. He goes on. I'm a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Abraham did not turn his back on Jesus. In Genesis 18, listen to this. This is Abraham. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Genesis chapter 18. This is Jesus. Now, you got to understand this. How can Jesus, I'm curious as why they didn't ask this question. How do you know that Abraham wouldn't react the way we're reacting? You know, how can you say that? Because, see, we want to kill you because you're here in front of us. How can you say that? But they don't actually ask that question. But let's look at what Abraham does. Because Jesus appeared to Abraham. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, I appeared to Abraham. He didn't act like you guys. So he's not your father, but look what it says. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent and met them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought to you. Then you may have washed your feet and rested under the tree. These guys aren't even doing that for Jesus. Anybody washing Jesus' feet here? Anyone bowing low and worshiping him? This is their father. Let me get something to eat so you can be refreshed. Then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. This is Jesus. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three sheaves of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. Notice all this rushing around, getting everything ready. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before these men. And while they ate, he stood nearby near them under the tree. I love this. Abraham was a Texan. Let's have a barbecue. Jesus here. Get some brisket. He probably put on a 10-gallon hat, big old belt buckle. Woohoo! Hold down. I like that. But what are the religious leaders doing? What are they doing? We want to kill you. No brisket. No barbecue. No wash your feet. If you were of Abraham, Jesus said, if you were of Abraham, I would see him in you. You would act like he acted. I don't get it. Love hurts. Love hurts. And he is getting down to their core. So watch what they say. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father. Gahu. Ooh, Gahu. Gahu. I like that. Gahu. You know what they're saying there? Your mom might have even slept around. Maybe you have more than one father. We had one father. You were born of fornication. You might not even know who your daddy is, Jesus. Whew. Yeah. Your mom had sex out of wedlock. Well, that's not the case, is it? No. She was found righteous in God's eyes. God found favor in her eyes. She was a good girl. God did a miraculous work in her. They didn't get it. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? This is a rhetorical question because he's going to answer it. Because you are not able to listen to my words, for you are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine? Here are these, for in the vernacular, here are these pastors of mega churches all standing around, a bunch of them. And Jesus says, hey, all you guys that have all these people following you, your daddy is the devil, the one you preach about, the one you talk against. That's your daddy. Whew. Their face had to turn red. And the desire of your fathers you want to do. What is the desire of your father? Well, what does their father want to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. And he's right. They want to kill. They're doing the will of the father. But he says, why can't you understand? Why can't you understand my speech? I'm speaking in the vernacular. I'm speaking plain English. Hello, simple. You don't understand it. Why? Because they have selective hearing. Think about a little kid. If you have kids, or if you ever were a kid, right? Tell a kid, hey, okay. Tell a child, okay, every day when you come home from school, clean up your room, do your homework. Next day, oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, but in passing, tell them, hey, if you clean up your room and do your homework today, we'll go get some ice cream. They will tell you what time you said it, word for word what you said. They got charts and graphs and a recording. And when they don't clean up their room, you know what I have? The time and date and graph and a chart and recording of them saying, yes, I'll do it. These guys are acting like little children, selective hearing. He's been telling them over and over and over again. And he's saying, guys, what? I've been telling you. But you know what? Your father's a devil. You're acting like him, not like Abraham. He goes on to explain Satan. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. What is he talking about there? He's talking about Adam and Eve, right? The devil came in and lied to Adam and Eve so that death would enter into the whole world through Adam and Eve. So through one act, the devil was able to institute death for all of us. Awesome. He is a smart, smart devil. Evil, but he's smart. Don't ever underestimate his intellect. Stupid and smart, both at the same time. Knowledge is puffed up, and it's obvious in Satan. So he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, the devil, his ultimate goal is to kill. Kill everything in your life, destroy everything in your life, steal whatever joy he can find, destroy your relationships, destroy your happiness, destroy your walk with Christ. He wants to destroy that. And what is his vehicle for accomplishing this? Lies. He'll take the scripture and twist it. He'll whisper in your ear, oh, you call yourself a Christian? Look what you just did. It's like he's an accuser. The sad part is, when we hate somebody, you know, when someone does something to us and we hate them, Jesus says to have hate in your heart for someone is the same as committing murder. When you and I tell a lie, that doesn't come from God. See, if we have Christ in us and Christ is the truth, the way and the life, right? Isn't Christ the truth? If you have Christ in you, why should a lie come out your mouth? Maybe because at that point in time, there's not a whole lot of Jesus in you. So let me encourage you, be careful of who you hate and why you hate. And be careful of what comes out of your mouth. If Jesus is in there, then you're going to speak what is truth. He goes on. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? I believe at this point, doesn't say it here, but I can imagine. He says, okay, here you go, guys. Who can convict me of sin? Now, he said this earlier. He said, hey, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And everyone dropped their rocks because they knew they all had some sin in their life. Yep, they did. But here at this point, he's saying, all right, now, you know you have sin in your life. Now point out mine. Can you give me one? Huh? And if you can't find sin in my life, then why won't you listen to me? Because if there's no sin in my life, and that means I'm speaking truth, and if I'm speaking truth, shouldn't you want to gravitate to that? I believe he let their silence hang. And I bet there was like a pin could drop as they went through the Rolodex of things. Did he do this? Did he do that? Wait, we tried to get him on breaking the Sabbath, but he fought. He explained that, man. God. You know, they probably went and couldn't. There's probably silence. And then he says, why don't you? And he continues. He who is of God hears the word of God. Listen, you couldn't find any sin in me. So I'm asking you, why don't you listen to me? Because if you were of God, you would hear the words of God. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God.
Ooh.
Hey, religious leaders who try and teach people about God, you're not of God. And there are all their followers around. Wow. The truth hurts. Love hurts. He is loving them. Jesus is loving them. Right here we say, wow, it doesn't sound, but it is. Listen, so often in the church, we get so confused. We see a brother and sister in sin, and we think loving them is keeping our mouth shut, throwing away the key. No, that's not love. To allow someone to continue down the road to hell is not love. Jesus is loving them. He's saying, look, guys, I'm going to tell you the truth where you are, so maybe you will take an inspection of your life, look in the mirror, and change your ways. So important. Right? What happens when you convict someone on sin with the word of God? You know what happens? They have nothing to stand on, so they revert to name-calling. Listen to this. Then the Jews answered him and said, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Oh, you guys are slowing down. Let's try it again. Okay, welcome. Good morning. Some of you are sleeping. Sorry to wake you. See, a Samaritan was considered the lowest of the lowest. Like saying, what are you, from Washington, D.C.? No, I'm just teasing. Just joking. We should pray. They claim that Jesus has a demon. See, the scripture is so convicting to them that they resort to name calling. You know, at this point, it would give them an out if they were drunk. It would. You ever see a drunk person? A drunk person could be in a room with 15 guys and they think they can fight them all. I'll take all you guys on. Kings of Leon have a song called Arizona, and it talks about, he goes, I go and stand up to a giant and say that I'm a fighter, too drunk to remember. My face is lying in the pavement, tasting something awful. Man, I hate when that happens. See, here, these religious leaders want to take on God. How stupid is that? To want to fight with God, the one you claim to worship, the one you claim to love, the one you claim to lead people to, and yet they're here wanting to fight. These guys are acting like foolish drunks, and you know what the sad part is? One day, they will be face down, tasting pavement, as every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To all the glory of the Father. Idiots. I was one of them before I got saved. I used to think I could stand up to God. I thought God was tiny. I didn't realize how big God was. But you know what? How big was his love that he didn't kick me while I was down? He didn't kick me in the face. And Jesus isn't going to kick them in the face either. Listen what he says. He answers them, I do not have a demon. How gracious is that? He didn't say, you know, he could have smoked them right there with a word. Boom, crispy critters, all of them. He could have. But he's so gracious. He just says, guys, I don't have a demon, man. But I honor my Father. And you guys, what do? You dishonor me. All I've done, you know why you can't find any sin in me? Because all I've done was bring honor to God, which you guys are supposed to do. That's why you can't convict me of sin. So why are you going to say that? All I'm doing is honoring God. How can that be demonic? On top of that, what an indictment. Just think about this. Because my kids love me and they respect me and they honor me. I love my kids. They love me. We have a great relationship. And because our relationship is so rich and deep, if someone comes and dishonors one of my kids, trust me, I'm going to be all over them. I'll lose my salvation all over them. Because you don't mess with my kids, because I love my kids with all my heart. Yeah. Listen. Ooh. Listen. All right, now let's have a fight. Who wants? I'm getting excited here. No, I want to test this out. No, listen to what Jonathan Edwards says, that awesome preacher. He says, "From love arises hatred of those things which are contrary to what we love, or which opposes and thwarts us in those things that we delight in." You know what? Love will turn into hatred. At this point, Christ's love for them is kind of turning into a hatred and saying, "You're of the devil, guys. I'm starting to really, this is making me angry. This is making me upset. This is not right." Jesus delights in his Father, and what he's saying is, "Guys, I'm the delight of my Father. You're going to have to answer to him. And right now, you're not honoring me, and I'm his son. I'm the apple of his eye." Whew. That should make them shudder, but they don't get it. They're thick. Verse 50. "And I do not seek my own glory." Hey, I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm not seeking to promote myself. "There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And remember, what's the word for word in the Greek? Logos. He's saying, if anyone keeps my Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, anyone who keeps the Pentateuch, anyone keeps the books of Moses, you keep that. That's my word. You will never see death. This blows them away. This lights a fuse in these cats. Listen to what they say. Because they think they got him. "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are?'" Ooh. See, Abraham followed God's instruction. All of the patriarchs, all of the prophets followed God's word, yet they're all dead physically. See, they think he's talking about they'll never see physical death. But of course, Jesus is talking about spiritual death. None of these guys are dead. They're all alive with God. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders. Those are Abraham and all the prophets. They're all there. Moses, all those guys. That's the 24 elders spoke about in Revelation chapter 4. But they don't know who they're talking. Listen, there's this funny story. Usher at a church. This elderly woman walks in the local church. The friendly usher greets her at the door and helps her up the flight of steps. Where would you like to sit?" he politely asks. She says, "Front row, please." And he says, "You really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor, he's really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman replied indignantly. "No, I'm the pastor's mother." He says, "Well, do you know who I am?" She says, "No." He says, "Good." Sad part is these guys don't know who their father is. They don't know who Jesus' father is, but he knows who they are. He knows every hair on their head. He knows they're lying down, they're waking. He knows they're going about. He knows them. And when they stand before and they said, they can't say, "Well, you don't know who we are." "No, I know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." Intense, man. But now we have the truth of Christ in verse 54 through 59. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom I say to you that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." Oh, man. "But I know him, and I keep his word." Now, notice here, he says that you got to keep my word. And then he says, "But I keep his word." See, the two are one. Anyone ever argues about the Trinity, look at what Jesus is saying. On top of that, if ever anyone says that Jesus doesn't say that he's God, right there, hey, honor my word, keep my word, keep my word. Hey, guess what? I keep his word. Why? It's the same word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And you're like, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. Okay, I understand that Jesus came in a Christophany, that's a pre-incarnate Christ appearance. I understand that Jesus came to Abraham and they had brisket. Okay, they had a barbecue. I understand that. I get that. But how is it that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced? I'll tell you. In Genesis chapter 22, starting verse 1 through 19, God asked Abraham, testing him. He says, hey, listen, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him to me. And Abraham, without asking a question, it says, what did he do? Got up in the morning and he went. He got his servants, he got his son, and they went on a hike. Went to Mount Moriah, which is to this day Calvary. Same place, same little mountain, same little hill where he's going to offer up his son. When he's there, Isaac says, hey, dad, you know, he's carrying the wood. Now understand, Abraham's very old. Isaac's 30, in his 30s, so he's a strong young man. He could have taken daddy out at any time, but he's carrying the wood. And he says, dad, where's the sacrifice? I understand what we're doing. We're going to go offer like we always have. Where is it? And Abraham says, don't worry, son. God will offer himself a sacrifice. And then the part that's mind-blowing is this young man, 30 years old, who could have taken daddy, willfully lays himself on the altar, straps him, allows his dad to strap him down, and knows as he lifts. You never hear Isaac say, no, daddy, don't. I didn't know you were going to. No, he's quiet. Why? He trusts and honors his dad. He must have said, dad, you're so close to God, and I've seen the light of love of Christ. Oh, not Christ, but God in you. I've seen you display a relationship rich. I believe you. If God told you to sacrifice me, I'm willing to die. Oh, man. But he's like an image. He's an image of Christ there. And then what happens is God stops him, and there's a ram, not a lamb, but a ram in the thicket. Here's the thing. And at that point, you know that Abraham went, woohoo, clicked his heel together, you know, did one of those hoedown dances because his son's alive. Why? Because God is going to provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham was able to see Christ in this situation, and he rejoiced because he did not have to offer his son, because God would offer his son. That's what he's talking about. And he was glad. No doubt he was glad. Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And here Jesus is going to put the cherry on the top of the cake. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Now, either Jesus has really, really poor grammar, or he's from another dimension. He's from outside our time zone. He's God. Before Abraham was, I am, making that declarative statement. He makes seven I am statements, saying that I am God. I am the same one in the bush that said, when Moses said, who should I tell them that is sending me? I am that I am. The I am. I am the one who will provide. I am the one who forgive. I am the one who have led you. I am the one you come to. I'm the one you worship. I am that I am. The Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Bernard Ram says. If God became a man, we would expect his humanity, his life, to be sinless. Jesus was. If God were to become a man, we expect him to be holy. Jesus was. If God were a man, we would expect his words to be the greatest words ever spoken. And they were. If God were a man, we would expect him to exert a profound power over human personality. He did. If God were a man, we would expect supernatural doings. And Jesus did that. If God were to become a man, we would expect him to manifest the love of God. And Jesus did that by dying on the cross. Wow. Here's the sad part. When Jesus begins his ministry, when he first started, who was it that was the first one to declare that he was deity? It wasn't a man. It wasn't a saved man or an unsaved man. It was two demons that declared. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, they cried out saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" It is clear in the scriptures that Satan and his hosts are aware of the judgment awaiting them, that it's all coming from Jesus. They know who he is. Yet today, men are blinded in their hearts, blinded in their eyes, blinded in their minds to even see that Jesus Christ is deity, yet demons understand fully. How sad is that? Yet every man will know. Every man will bow to Christ. Yet, unfortunately, it'll be too late. Yet today, here's what we know. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, and I'm going to read it from the old King James because I like the way this sounds. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." How beautiful is that? And for anyone who ever said that Jesus is not God, look at this, verse 59. "And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them and so passing by." So all these guys, big old crowd, all the religious leaders pick up stones. They want to, and he just kind of like a vapor just goes right between them. And they're probably like, "Who are we going to hit? I want to hit something. First guy that moves, I'm going to hit him with this rock." But they picked up stones. Why? Because Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. And that, if someone came in and said, "Hey, I'm God," that was worth, they were to be stoned. Jesus Christ was making it very clear that he is God. Now, let me just say this to you here, my brothers and sisters. If there's anyone here today that does not, that you've been struggling with the notion that maybe Jesus is God, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, can I just make it very clear to you that it's a foolish, foolish man that will not give Jesus a chance. It's a foolish, foolish woman who will not give Jesus a chance. Jesus loves you, and he's knocking on the door of your heart today. And he says, "Listen, you've been living a life outside of me. That's okay. I want to forgive you. I want to give you a new name, a new life, a new, make you a new creature, a new creation. All you have to do is believe." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that though the truth hurts, forgiveness heals. And so, Father, this morning, as our hearts are bowed, our heads are bowed, Father, I just want to give out an invitation that if there be anybody here that does not know you, that today would be the day that they would stop denying you. That today would be the day that they realize that I need a Savior and Jesus is it, and the things that he says are 100% true. Listen, you are separated from God in your sins until you say, "Lord, forgive me." So let me encourage you, anyone here, that you, if you are not sure that you have Jesus in your heart, please, I want to give you an opportunity to come up here, pray a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but making an open profession that you believe that Jesus died for you is a good place to start. That's an awesome place to start.